Why don't you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. We're going to be going through a little more than half of this chapter today. While you're finding that, kind of set the stage here. Last week we ended with Saul and Barnabas leaving the church in Antioch, carrying an offering from the church to the church in Jerusalem. And the Antioch church was wanting to be very generous, as they had heard prophetically from the Lord, famine was coming. And I love that they sent ahead of time, they sent resource to the church in Jerusalem so that the church, God's people, are prepared to be a blessing when trouble comes. It's very similar to Joseph being sent ahead into Egypt. God knew what was coming, and God had prepared the way to rescue people. And so, the very end of Acts 11, we have Saul and Barnabas leaving Antioch, heading to Jerusalem with this gift, which will bring us into Acts chapter 12. I want you, let's see, I'm gonna read the very last verse in this chapter before we go back and read the whole thing. The last verse in chapter 12 says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." You're going to meet John and his mother briefly in this chapter. But you'll notice in the end of Acts 11, Saul and Barnabas were headed to Jerusalem with a gift. By the end of Acts 12, they're returning back to Antioch after they've completed their mission. And you can imagine, as we're reading chapter 12, Saul and Barnabas telling the story when they get back to Antioch of what happened to them in Jerusalem, what they saw, what they witnessed, what they learned. So as we're reading through this, you can think maybe a parallel of some of you might be Lord of the Rings fans, some of you might not be. But because I'm wearing the Nerdy by Nature shirt, I think it's appropriate for us to get back to the Lord of the Rings and the Hobbit for a minute. Just a minute. Because if you watch all the way through the Lord of the Rings trilogy, if you've never actually read Tolkien, you might not realize there's a whole other story that precedes it. The Hobbit. And so in the movies, when they began to release the Hobbit trilogy, which did not need to be a trilogy, by the way. But when they began to release the Hobbit trilogy, it starts with Bilbo speaking to Frodo, and he says, "I may have told you the truth, but I haven't told you everything." And then we jump back into the Hobbit. Well, right now, think of Saul and Barnabas returning to Antioch, but now they're going to tell you everything. Let's read. "About that time," this is when they're coming to Jerusalem, "Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.'" We all say we want God to speak to us. What if he does that? Angel shows up and strikes you on the side, wakes you up. I bet you all want to pray for that, right? "Oh, Jesus, we want your presence. We're lovers of your presence. Just don't hit me." Okay. "So the angel said to him," oh, wait, "'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He has been known to have them. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it's his angel, or it's his messenger, or, you know, it's not Peter. But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. That's gross. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And we come back to this last verse. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Wow. What we're really talking about today, this whole passage has the church praying. It has Herod coming against the leaders of the church. It has Herod opposing God. He may not realize he's opposing God, but he is. And God intervening as the church prays. So here's a big question. Does it matter that we pray? Do your prayers matter? In a church like ours, where we will trumpet and celebrate the sovereignty of God, that his purposes are completely unthwartable. He speaks, and it will be. He doesn't try to do anything and fail. God is sovereign. But in a church like ours, where we preach this, we could have a tendency then to say, well, why should I worry about prayer? If God's sovereign and he's going to move anyway, well, it doesn't really matter. If I pray or I don't pray. Do your prayers matter? The short answer is yes, of course they do. God has chosen in his sovereignty to work through his people. And this is a perfect picture of it. And I love that when we say it's a perfect picture, it doesn't mean the church acts perfectly. And we'll get to that in a minute. So Saul and Barnabas arrive. They're coming to bless the church. They're coming to be a blessing to Jerusalem. And it's about this time that Herod begins to arrest church leaders. Wouldn't you like to be the guy coming in to bless the church in that season? Coming from Antioch, great things are happening. The Gentiles are coming to faith. Loads of people are being saved. We're coming back. We're bringing a gift from this new church, coming back to bless the church as church leaders. And now, church leaders, you got a price on your head. And they come in and you find out James, the brother of John, has been arrested. And not just arrested, he's been executed. Peter is now arrested and he's awaiting sentencing. I don't know that I would want to be Saul and Barnabas at that point, rolling in. But what I appreciate is that the church got together and began to pray. It says there's a bunch of people gathered in the home of the mother of this young guy named John Mark. Her name is Mary. It seems like everybody in the New Testament, every woman is named Mary. This is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It's not Mary Magdalene. This is Mary, the mother of Mark. The church is gathered to pray. This is beautiful, you guys. They're earnestly praying for Peter. You can bet they're earnestly praying. God, Jesus taught them to pray. Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can bet their prayers lined up with this. You know, deliver us from evil. I mean, all these things. Deliver, praying. God, deliver Peter. Deliver him. And they're earnestly praying. And chances are Saul and Barnabas are a part of this. They're gathered. They're praying. If you want to disagree on that, that's okay. The Bible doesn't say that they were actually at that prayer meeting. But you know what's happening while they're praying? God is shining a light into the darkness. They're praying. They're earnestly praying. And God shines a light right into Peter's cell, right into his prison, right into the place where he is chained. And God shines a light right into the darkness. Peter's sleeping. You got to love that. God shines a light into the cell. Who notices? No one. Peter's asleep. He doesn't know what's going on. The guards don't seem to know what's going on. And this angel from the Lord begins to bring deliverance. God shines a light into the darkness as the church is praying. What happens when we pray, guys? You might not see it. You might not know where it's happening. You might not know exactly what God's doing. But he begins to break in to the darkness in the lives of people. I'm going to give you two quick verses. James 5:15 and James 5:17 says this about your prayer. This is whether you see it happening or you don't. James 5:15 says, when people are sick, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. That's cool. Why should we pray? Because the prayer of faith apparently is effective. James 5:17. Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, he was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. I bet he was a popular guy. For 3 years and 6 months, we start to go crazy after, like, you know, 30 days, no rain. Snowpack is low. What are we going to do? We can't water our lawns. We had 3.5 years of no rain. It says, then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. But James makes a point. Elijah's just like you. He's just like me. When we pray, stuff happens. Now, we could back up and cover a whole lot on prayer. Why do you pray and you don't get what you're praying for? Well, we find out maybe we're praying with wrong motives. We don't always know exactly what to pray for. But when we come in faith, we can trust God is going to break in to the darkness in people's lives. As you're praying, who's going to be awakened from their sleep? Who's going to be awakened right in the middle of their chains, right in the middle of their prison? I love that this angel shows up on a mission from God. It's an angel from the Lord. And he's coming to set Peter free. And he says a few things to him. He says, get up quickly. There's a now involved in this. God is preparing to set Peter free. The church is praying. Oh God, break in on Peter's life. Break in. Do your work. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The angel shows up. The first thing he does, he strikes him on the side. Is that with his foot? Is that with his hand? I don't know what he strikes him with. But he wakes him up. Boom. And he says, get up quickly. The first thing that Peter has to do is respond. It's a now thing. When God begins to speak to you, you can have the whole church praying for you. You can have everybody praying for you. And when God breaks in and begins to speak, it's time to respond. It's not time for passivity. It's not time to sit back and go, if God wants to set me free, I will find myself free. He sends an angel right into the moment and he says, get up quickly. He says, get dressed. Put on your coat. Put on your sandals and follow me. There's action involved here. You might feel like you're stuck in some area of your life and you're going, God, I need to break out. I need to move forward. How do we do this? Well, it's always a good idea to ask people to pray. And as people are praying, when God begins to speak, it's time to move. It's time to act. Because Herod might have a plan for your life. The thief might have a plan for your life, right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. God has a better plan for your life. Much better. Herod might have a plan for you. God's plan is better. Jesus says, the thief came to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Life, have it abundantly. This is God's plan for your life. Isn't it interesting that God's plan for Peter's life, for abundant life, took him right into jail? Nobody wants that part, right? No, thank you. Oh God, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, make it easy. That wasn't part of the promise. But when stuff happens, because it will, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, right? In the middle of the trouble, in the middle of the prison, in the middle of the chains, in the middle of the bondage, while the church is praying, God is setting prisoners free. You hear that? While the church is praying, God is setting prisoners free. I love that Peter comes to himself. He doesn't even realize it's real. Sometimes it's easier to do crazy things in God when you don't realize it's real. In my dreams, I can run faster. I can do amazingly dangerous things. And then when I wake up, I go, oh, that would have been really stupid. It would be really dangerous. We were talking in my house this week about how sometimes in our dreams, sometimes you can do crazy things. I've had dreams. Anyone ever have the dream where you can fly? That's my favorite dream. I'm hoping that in eternity we can fly. I just want to do that. Like if angels get to do that, I want to do that. And if when Jesus in his glorified body got to ascend to heaven, like, dude, I want to do that. I would be completely satisfied in heaven either way. But I really hope we can fly. Unfortunately, usually my dreams are the opposite. And Gabe was saying that because he's a runner, a lot of times the night before a race, he will have this dream where he's on a track. And everyone's running, and he's trying to go around the corner, and all of a sudden it's like running in molasses. Anyone ever have that dream? Like, I want to go. And you can't. I have that one more often. I'm trying to run, I'm trying to go, and it's just like, for whatever reason, my feet just don't want to move. Peter comes to himself and realizes, in kind of an adventurous dream, it wasn't a dream. It's real. God just set him free. Guys, a lot of times we don't realize what God is really doing until we're through it. And if we try to completely analyze the situation while we're in the middle of the trouble, we get in more trouble. And we're trying to analyze God. You're supposed to be sovereign and you're supposed to be good, but I'm stuck in the middle of this thing. Well, it's only God who knows the end from the beginning. It's helpful for us to keep this in mind as we pray. God is setting prisoners free. He's breaking chains. He's leading people out into freedom. And he's doing that in us too. But if we try to overanalyze the situation in the middle of it, rather than just being obedient to the word of the Lord, we can get off in some rabbit trails. I thought you were good. If you were really good, this wouldn't be happening. Yes, he is really good. But what he's leading you through might not be a good thing, but he will turn it and he will use it for good in your life. It's in retrospect, a lot of times we realize this is what God has been doing the whole time. That song we were singing is God leading us into a place where our faith grows stronger. Now, when you're in the middle of it, I appreciate, there's a couple things here. Peter is sleeping. It's the night before, you know, sentencing. It's the night before whatever's going to happen. But he's just asleep. The church is up, fervently praying. People are praying. They're animated. They're going for it. And Peter is sleeping. I love this. He's trusting God. There's enough trust there that he can sleep. But in the middle of your trusting God, don't be too hasty to resign yourself to martyrdom. Don't be too hasty to go, oh, God's sovereign and he's going to get glory in my death. Well, yes, he is, and yes, he will. But don't be too hasty to jump into that. Rest in his sovereignty and trust in his power to rescue you. Now you can have real peace in the storm. You can have real peace in the waves are rising, when oceans rise. You can have real peace and still move in the purpose of God. Be ready to get up. Be ready to move. The third thing that we see here is while the church is praying, God is exceeding our expectations. When you're praying, I guarantee you this, God is exceeding your expectations. You might not realize how he's doing it. Your expectations might be too small. Your expectations could be completely unbiblical. You could be completely off. But I guarantee you, as you're praying, God is going to exceed your expectations. He surprises the church. They're praying fervently for Peter's release. And Peter shows up at the door, and they don't believe it's Peter. And the servant girl comes and says, Peter's at the gate. You know, she's probably flustered. Like, why in the world did she not let him in? Because she's flustered and excited. Peter's at the gate. And they said, no, it can't be Peter. We're having a prayer meeting for Peter. We're all praying for Peter's release. Do you think we'd be praying for Peter's release if he was already released? Can't be Peter. God's exceeding their expectations. And he shows up at the gate. God set him free. They're probably still praying. Oh, God, give us breakthrough. Give us breakthrough. Set him free. Let your kingdom come. He's already doing it. He's already done it. God's already brought the breakthrough that they're still praying for. That's amazing. Anyone ever read Mark Twain? These days, Mark Twain is less popular to read in the public schools because he's not politically correct. Not remotely politically correct. But there's a story in Tom Sawyer where Tom and Huck, they've gone to hide out on this island in the river. And everybody thinks they're dead. They've been shooting cannons out over the river. They believe that by firing the cannonballs that the, you know, what, I don't know what they thought the science behind it was, but by firing the cannons over that if their bodies had, you know, if they had drowned and they're in the river, that their bodies would rise. So they're on the island and they realize people are shooting cannons out over the river, and they come sneaking back in. You realize they're having a funeral for Tom and Huck. And they get to come and listen in on their own funeral. They get to come and listen to, like, eulogy as people talk about them in weepy words and all these great guys. And it's kind of like Peter showing up at the gate. Everybody's praying. Oh, God. Peter's got so much more to do in his life. Peter shows up at the gate. Hey, can't be Peter. Can't be Peter. Now, just finish out that story for you. The people weren't really that excited when they realized that Tom and Huck weren't dead. They'd been hiding out. At this point, now they're in trouble. How inconsiderate of them to hold out that long. God brings breakthrough, though. He exceeds our expectations. You may be the one, you find yourself, everyone thinks you're a goner. Everyone thinks your situation is hopeless. And you get to show up because God's brought breakthrough. What's God saying to us in this? I just literally said, Lord, what are you saying to our church? What are you saying to Grace Church Spokane as we read this? And I felt three really quick things that God wanted to say to us. It was this: your answer is already on the way. If you've been praying, you're seeking God, your answer is already on the way. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, we find out that Daniel was praying. And he'd been praying for a long time, and finally the angel Gabriel shows up. And he says, I was sent. It's an answer. Like 21 days ago. And the prince of Persia was withstanding me. But I got help. Come through. Daniel's answer was on the way for 21 days. Opposed by the enemy of God. But God was not thwarted. You think God didn't know there was going to be opposition? Think God didn't know what was coming? No, he knows. He knows exactly what's coming. He knows exactly the opposition that you're in and that even is coming. He already knows. And when we come to pray, we can know this. Not that it will be easy. Not that the breakthrough that we're looking for will be seen right away. But we know God is sovereign. His ways are not thwarted. His word is not thwarted. It never returns to him void without accomplishing what he sends it to do. Never. Your answer's on the way. Secondly, it's basically the same thing three ways. Your rescue's already complete. The most important rescue in your life has been complete. What Jesus accomplished for you at the cross is complete. When he said it is finished, it was finished. Your rescue is complete. Rest in that. Doesn't mean be passive in that, but rest in that. It's complete. And the breakout you've been praying for is already happening. That's when we pray for the nations, and you realize the nations are here. Not only in our meeting this morning, but around us in our city. God, connect us with the nations. I always come back to this. I love the fact that God brought every one of us is here. Some of us are visiting from out of town. Understand. God brought every one of us who's here into Spokane to a city that he knew that refugee families from around the world were going to be resettled here. You think it's by accident? No, God has set us up. The things that we're praying for, God, the nations. He's bringing people who are connected into nations all over the world right into our city. The breakthrough we're praying for, it's already happening. And we may need to like Peter in the prison, when the angel, maybe even this morning, you're feeling a little bit of a slap in the face. Oh, what? Wake up! It's happening. Wake up! The nations are coming to your city. Wake up, guys. In June, we get to send Marcos and Gianna back to Rio, back into Brazil, a guy that's on fire for the kingdom of God, just so hungry to see the kingdom of God moving, and we get to send him on purpose back into Brazil, ready to go for the nations based in Rio. Guys, the breakthrough we're praying for is already happening. God is sovereign. His word is not going to be thwarted. The things we're praying for. I love that we have the Brazil connection. It's going to be kind of going both ways. When Marcos and Gianna go back to Rio, it's not we're gone forever. It means we now have family in Rio. We have a connecting point. I know people. I know church guys in Rio. I know New Frontiers guys in Rio. Regions Beyond guys in Rio. I'm not as close with them as I am with Marcos. We get to send family into Rio on purpose. And we've got Giomar coming, you know, up from Brazil. This is in purpose. This is going to be more of a two-way street. Guys, it's already happening. The things we're praying for are happening. What is it you're praying for? What is it that God's put in your heart, that he's got burning in your heart? Those things you're going, God, give us breakthrough. God, I know you put this in my heart, and I feel like I'm stuck in a prison. What are those things? Think about them right now. What are the dreams in your heart? Kingdom dreams. Ways that God has designed you. It's different than he's designed me. I feel just like a prophetic stirring this morning to really, and it sounds funny, but just like that angel walking in and slapping you on the side and saying, wake up, get up quickly, get dressed, get ready, get your coat on. It's time to travel. It's time to move. Act. Wake up. Wake up. Shake yourself from anything about God's sovereignty that would leave you passive. And realize in his sovereignty, he's calling you to get up, and he's calling you to go. Let's shake ourselves up. Let's allow God to stir our hearts. It's not emotionalism if it's God stirring your heart. It might be emotional. When we get to the end of this, what happens to Herod at the end? The guy who wanted to oppose God. It's gross how it happens. I don't like it. He gets eaten by worms and he dies. As he's receiving the glory of man, God strikes him down. He tried to oppose God. Never a good idea. I probably don't need to say that to you guys, but it's never a good idea to oppose God. When God is challenging you and saying, it's time to get up, it's time to shake off your slumber, it's time to move in my purposes, don't oppose that. Roll with it. Herod's plans come to nothing. What happens to God's plans? Verse 24 says, the word of God increased and multiplied. Again, if you've been going through these first chapters in Acts, this keeps happening. The word of God increases. The word of God multiplies. People keep being saved in greater and greater numbers. His word does not return void. It goes out. It accomplishes what he sends it to do. And in this case, it says the word of God increased and multiplied. This continues in our day. The word of God increases and multiplies. You can count on it. You can bank on this. His word will continue to increase. His word will continue to multiply. No matter what Herod, put that in quotes, no matter what Herod opposes you, no matter what Herod stands in the way of what seems to be the will of God, Herod loses, God wins. Every time. Every time. So you get to the end of this story. It's more than a story. It's instructive for our lives. And Barnabas and Saul return to Antioch with this guy they met at the prayer meeting, young John Mark. They take him with them, and they're returning, and they get to tell this story. I appreciate this. They're the big-time church leaders, right, at this point? They're big time. And they get to return and say, yeah, we're all praying for the kingdom of God to come. We're all praying for Peter to be released. And Peter showed up and we didn't believe it. I love this stuff. You don't have to be perfect in your faith. You don't have to be perfect in your prayers. You don't have to, it's not on you to be perfect in how we go for it. What's on us is just to go for it. Go for it. Let's go for it. I think this is going to pop up. Why can we do this? Why can we pray in faith? Because God is sovereign and he has the power to intervene. Simple. In our lives and in our world. Let's go to that next one. We pray because God has asked us to trust him and he's trustworthy. I'm not going to go in and bring a bunch of extra scriptures into this, but we could on every one of these. He's asked us to trust him, to pray in faith, but then also then to act in faith. Trust him. We pray knowing he's going to often surprise us and answer our prayers differently than we expect. You can expect that God will do it differently than you expect. Lastly, we pray, I already said this, because no Herod can ultimately defeat the purpose of God. Cannot be done. Like, you settle this in your heart. It cannot be done. It will not be done, ever. No Herod will defeat the purpose of God. The devil doesn't win in any area, ever. God's word never fails. When he sends it out to accomplish something, it will be done. So if we as a church can say, okay, God, we're coming to you saying, Jesus, we want to pray in faith. And we listen for the voice of the Lord. And then we begin to respond based on what we're hearing. And we begin to pray earnestly. We can pray in faith. We can go for things in faith. And we can expect God to move because he will. Let's stand to our feet. I want you to think about this. What are those things in your life for you? You might be a junior high student, high school student. You might be a young adult, college student, finishing up college student. Yes, finally. getting ready to start, college student. You might be nearing retirement. You might be in any phase of life, but there's things that God's put into you. And as I'm sharing this, there's probably things that are stirring in your heart. You're thinking, could I dare to go for this? Could I dare to pray in faith? Could I really dare to take the step? There might be other people that come to your mind, people that you're wanting to pray for. Like, oh, do I want to be that bold in my prayer? Let's come to a sovereign God who He has the ability and the power and the desire to move. Father, I pray around this room right now by your Spirit, you would speak to our hearts, quicken our hearts. I pray that right now there's a waking up that would happen in our hearts to what you're saying to us. We don't want to just get up and go running after any old vision, but God, I'm trusting that your Spirit is going to be quickening our hearts right now to your purpose, to your kingdom vision.